The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished the settled accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and seized him by the throat and said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. From God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. So last week, we sat down in the middle of the scripture that we were given, and we looked first at this verse about God granting everything, if two or more ask of it, I will grant it. And knowing that we have all prayed faithful prayers with faithful people for faithful things, like healing and reconciliation and safety and health. We have prayed those prayers with the faithful people for faithful things, and we have also experienced not getting what we asked for. So we looked at the context of the verse and wondered, when did Jesus say it? What was happening so that Jesus would say this? And when we looked around from where we sat in the middle of that text last week, we saw that it was Jesus talking about reconciling one with another inside the church. And Jesus, in the context, was saying, if you're working for reconciliation, if you are trying to live in unity and you pray for that, God will help you make that happen. If you are asking to overcome division, God will help you make that happen. And furthermore, more of the context was Jesus says, and I am among you while you're working on that. So then we sort of, let's say, stood up from where we were sitting in the middle of that text, and we walked back to the beginning of it so we could look at what happened before this little piece we got last week. And we heard Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is like a shepherd with 100 sheep and one gets lost, and that shepherd will not rest until it is found. And when it is found, a party about unity. And then we walked to the other end of the text to see what came next after Jesus was talking about working toward unity in the church. Then what? And we heard Peter ask what we heard today. He asked Jesus how many times did he have to forgive someone who had hurt him? Seven? And Jesus says 77. In some texts it says seven times seven. And it's clear that the larger point that Jesus is making in this part of Matthew's gospel, this larger point, this life that Jesus is offering them, it's all about relationships. It's all about unity. This is actually what the kingdom of God is, that Jesus is bringing, and the inbreaking of the kingdom is actually all about unity. And that, I think, is why it is so hard to live in this world, why it hurts so much and so often. Because sin and evil are insistent, and sin and evil are persistent, and sin and evil are consistent. Sin is that which separates us from God, and God tells us that if you're separate from God, you're also separate from other people. That's actually sin's job, to divide us, to convince us that our actual true created nature is you against me, us against them. And it's not, because that is a lie. Our true nature, that for which we were created, is holy relationship with God and by extension with each other and by more extension with all of creation. That's God's great design for this life. For you and for me, unity with God, with one another, with all of creation, like rocks and rivers and oceans and aardvarks, we are created for unity. Now, we might just roll our eyes and say, that's all too kumbaya. That's all pie in the sky thinking, right? Harmony and unity and everybody getting along. And you know who taught us to roll our eyes at harmony and unity and everyone getting along? Not Jesus. The devil and all his empty promises. Do you remember that language? It's changed over the decades, but when I was a kid, in the baptismal rite and the confirmation rite, there were questions about renouncing the devil and the forces that pull us from God, and that was the language. That was the question. Do you renounce the devil and all his empty promises? And do you remember what the answer was and still is? I renounce them. Now, there's a word we don't use all that much, renounce, right? So here's a couple of synonyms. Reject or abandon. So the question is, do you renounce the devil and all his empty promises? And the answer is, I reject and I abandon them. Not only do we reject the devil and his promises, but we walk away from them, leave them along the wayside, because we have been sealed and claimed forever by the way, the truth, and the life. So in Christ, we are actually equipped for unity, to be reconciled with God and all of creation. We just keep acting like we're not. In Christ, we have all the power we need to reject every last force that pulls us from God, but we choose to believe the lie that we do not have that power, that division is our nature. That brings us through last week's text and through into the beginning of this week's text, when Jesus says, forgive 77 or 70 times 7 times, never ever stop working toward reconciliation. And then into this parable today about a king who has a servant who owes him 10,000 talents, which is more than one can repay, not just in one lifetime, but in dozens of lifetimes. So he stands before the king, and the king forgives that debt. And then the servant goes out and sees someone who owes him 100 denarii, which could probably be paid back in a few months. And he refuses to forgive that person the debt that's owed to him. And the king is furious, and the unforgiving, forgiven one is handed over to be tortured until he would pay his debt, which is more than he could ever pay in a lifetime. So we're talking about eternal torture, unless his debt is no longer 10,000 talents, unless his debt is no longer money, but living as a forgiven one, offering forgiveness of debts that are owed him in response to this great gift. If that's true, then the torture stops upon forgiveness. Now, the first thing we have to say about this really maybe is that it's a parable. And we have to be careful with parables because they're not the clean-cut stories that we would like them to be, where each person and each action and each item is a symbol for some specific thing that we can identify and place ourselves right in the middle of it and understand exactly the one-to-one connection of the parable. It's making a larger point. The man who owes more than he can ever repay goes before the king, who has every right to punish him in any way he sees fit. This guy is in too deep. There is nothing he can do, no favors he can call in, not enough days in his actual lifetime to work day and night and pay off this debt. He cannot earn his way out of the mess that he's in. Does that sound familiar? He stands before the king and he pleads his case and asks for patience, and the king is filled with pity for this man who is just in too deep, who cannot earn his way out of the mess that he is in. And the king says, "You know what? What do you say if I just erase the record of your debt? What if I just cross it out? Let's just decide that you and your family can stop working this debt off. How about that?" Can you imagine how he felt at that moment? Can you imagine that maybe his knees were shaking and he maybe thought he didn't hear it right? He looks at the king's face and he's pretty sure he heard it right. So after thanking him and hugging him, if you're allowed to hug the king, I don't actually know, but I would try. He thanks him some more, I suppose, and he walks out the door aware that everything's changed. The debt that hung around his neck every day, shaping his days and certainly his nights of worry for years and years and years. You don't get into lifetimes of debt overnight. That debt is gone. So he steps out into the marketplace and maybe he takes a deep breath for the first time of just fresh air and relief. And he thinks, "I gotta go find my wife." And scurrying through the marketplace on his way to try and find his wife, he sees someone who owes him some money. And here's the heart-crushing moment of the story. It's heartbreaking because it's hard for us to watch the man who has been forgiven his debt demand that the guy who owes him pay up. And mostly it's heartbreaking because this friend of ours that we've been watching and with whom we identify has received this immeasurably grand gift and has remained unchanged. And that's torture. Being created in the image of God, being created for unity, being given gift after gift after gift from God, and then choosing to live as though you have not been the recipient of these life-changing gifts? Living a life where money is more important than unity, when empty promises make your heart beat faster than being forgiven and loved and having the power to forgive and love, that's torture. We call it success and we call it progress. But gosh, if we miss Jesus' point here, after he has used parables about shepherds and sheep and kings and debtors, and also direct instruction about how to go to people who have hurt you and how to reconcile. If we miss Jesus' point here after he has reminded us that he is among us while we are doing this, that he is at work in us while we are doing this, if we miss his point, when he says we are to forgive 70 times 7 times, then I guess it's lucky we get to come back next week and hear him and watch him teach us about forgiveness and unity. And I guess it's good that the Spirit lives in us, in each of us, and also in us collectively. And Spirit never tires of whispering and nudging us toward righteousness. And it's good that we share a meal and that we trace a fresh cross over the one that was drawn there a long time ago when a pastor asked those gathered about their faith in Christ and where they stand on the devil and all of his empty promises. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they said together, I renounce them. So, dear ones gathered here today to hear and sing and pray and eat the good news, I have a question for you. Do you renounce the devil and all his empty promises? I renounce them. Amen.